Well, good morning. It's it truly is a privilege for me to be here. I love coming down here. It's just such a unique setting, and I will tell you, in my limited Christian walk, you don't find this kind of teaching everywhere. In fact, I look for it, and I don't find it anywhere where we live. And so it's really a privilege for all of us to be, you know, under this teaching. One thing I've discovered about Gail, even though I don't know Gail that well, is his faith is bigger than what I even thought. I knew he was a man of God, but when he asked me to speak, and he has no idea what he's getting, I just thought, this guy really has a lot of faith. I wanted to start out this morning just with a fun little story, just to kind of get us going here. It's my friends probably heard me share this one a lot. It's called the gorilla story. One day, a guy looks out in his backyard and he sees a gorilla up into the tree. So he calls the gorilla removal service company, and the truck pulls up, and the guy gets out and he pulls out a stick. And handcuffs are a stick, a chihuahua, handcuffs, and a shotgun. And the homeowner says, okay, what's the plan? And the serviceman says, well, I'm going to climb up in the tree. I'm going to poke the gorilla with a stick. And when he falls out of the tree, the chihuahua is trained to bite him in his groin area where it's sensitive. And as the gorilla brings his arms down to protect himself, you handcuff him. So he goes, great. He goes, but what's the shotgun for? And he said, well, if I fall out of the tree first, shoot the chihuahua. Let me tell you just a little bit about myself before I get started. I was born in Korea. I moved here when I was about 4 years old. I give my father a lot of credit. You know, those of you who have kids, he took three kids. My mom knew no English and moved to America to start a career. And you know, I just look at that, and I just am in awe that he took that kind of a risk, you know, for a better life for our family. And I remember as a kid, he would pull up to the gas station and pull out a little book, and he would be practicing some words, and he would say, "Fill it up, fill it up." And I thought, well, you know, what is that? Well, when we pulled up to the gas station, he'd open the window and he'd go, fill it up. And three guys would be putting air in the tire and gas in the car and wiping the windshield and checking the oil. And I thought, you know, that's one of those phrases I want to remember. And so he was a physician going through his internship in New York. And we finally landed in Michigan, and had no background as a believer. Finally, junior high, my mom and dad just thought, hey, it's time to go to church. So they sent us to, they dropped us off, my brothers and I, at church. Never been there. Went to Sunday school. As a 13-year-old, I heard the words Bible, God, Scripture, and Jesus for the first time in my life. Never heard those terms before. I mean, literally, it was Greek to me. And at the end of the Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher asked me to close in prayer. And it all of a sudden, like everybody's head was down. It was just felt like eternity for me. And I didn't say anything. Didn't know what to say. And so he closed in prayer, and I said, that was the last time I'm going to church. And but I did go. There was some, you know, nice looking girls who would invite me in high school to ski trips and stuff. I thought, you can't turn that down. And eventually I heard the word, and in college, just a real time of searching in my life, and nobody led me into the Lord. I just had heard the message before, pulled out the Bible, and I just placed my faith in Christ. And since then, I moved back home, got involved in a church, and it's just been a great ride since then. I got married, and I have 8 children. My first 4 were girls. I always joke with people, and I had my third one. My third one, I used to tell people, yeah, we're working on our sorority. And then I had my 4th one, and then I quit telling that joke. And then my 5th one finally had a boy, and we end up with 2 boys. So anyway, that's a little bit about myself. I'm in the real estate development business, and fortunately, it's soft in the country, but it's very soft in Michigan right now. And we're in the commercial business, so you know we're still have some work to do. And thankful to be employed right now. Gail asked me to talk about the mind of Christ, and so I'm gonna talk a little bit about the mind of Christ. We've already covered some of that. And then I want to just share, talk about the application, some application points, some observations, some things that happen in my life and how I use the word, and then example in Corinthians, and I'll close it. I'll be fairly quick about it. Why don't I open this up in a word of prayer before I get started. Father, this morning, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share with these men. And Lord, your word says that apart from your spirit, we can't receive from you understanding. So this morning, we ask that you would give us understanding through your spirit and allow us to be encouraged and allow us to continue in our walk of, in our journey of faith with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The mind of Christ. Before studies, I wanted to share some very common issue that happens in my home with my wife. We'll be just interacting. Everything will seem to be going fine. All of a sudden, I notice there's something going on. I don't know what it is, but I notice my wife is kind of cool to me. And I've been married long enough now that that I can tell that there's something wrong. I don't know what it is, and I honestly I want to work it out with her. And so I give her a little bit of space, give her a little time, and then the coolness that I'm sensing starts to bother me a little bit more. And now I'm thinking, okay, I want to know what's going on. And yet, she doesn't want to talk about it. And I realize that what she wants me to do is, I have done something. It's very, very obvious. I should know what that is. I should put that into words, and I need to go to her and say what I did wrong and apologize. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And as a guy, you know, you just want to, you know, hey, let's say I'm sorry and shake hands and, you know, we got a lot of things to do. So, you know, I cannot understand what she's thinking. And, you know, Corinthians talks about that, doesn't it? It says, It says in 4, it says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of a man, which is in him? And even so, the thoughts of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God." And so in Corinthians, I'm going to kind of start right toward the chapter 1, verse 18 in 1 Corinthians. And it says right there, it just starts out, Paul starts talking about this message that he's received. And he says that the message is the word of the cross to those who are perishing, foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Okay, so he describes the message as foolish. And that's the inherent nature of it. And then if you jump down to 26, he says, now these are the type of people who receive this foolish message, the recipients. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, there are not many who are wise according to the flesh, not who are many who are mighty, and not many who are noble." Okay, those are all things that men look for in leaders, and so those are the people who are open to receiving this kind of message. And then he jumped down to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. He talks about himself passing this message on. He says, "I came to you, brethren. I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." So he says, not only is the message foolish, not only are the recipients not the type of strong leaders that you would pick as a leader, but now the way that I bring this message to you is in a very humble way, without cleverness of speech, without persuasion. And then he jumps down to verse 10, and he says he talks about how they got the message, how he got the message, and he says it was revealed by the Spirit to him. 10 says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." And then he says, "Even so," I'm going to jump down, "even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Okay? And then he says, "Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God." And then 13, "But in those taught by the Spirit," and then in 6, "combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." So Paul was given the Spirit. It was revealed to him by the Spirit. It was taught to him by the Spirit. And then at the end of the chapter in 16, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So he's making the comment. He's saying the things that he understands are directly from the Lord. And I think Walt touched on that yesterday, didn't he? In Corinthians 14:37, where Paul says, "What I am writing to you is the Lord's command. It's the very authority of God that I write these things to you." And then one more verse in chapter 4:1, he says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God." Paul has been given the very thoughts, the very words of Christ. And he was inspired, he was illuminated by God. He was able to understand and communicate them through words to the church. And here we are today with the Bible and the very words of God. So with our mind, we can read the revelation of God, and by the power of the Spirit, we receive understanding of this revelation. So that's the basic understanding that I have of the mind of Christ. So we've been given this word. And I just want to share with you several ways in my life as I progress in my Christian life of how I use the Word. Okay? When I first became a Christian in college, I wanted to know how I should live, the do's and don'ts. I wanted to know more about the story of Jesus. I wanted to know more about Paul. I wanted to understand the history of the Old Testament. And so I would read and use the Bible as a devotional time. Okay? I would read to just kind of get a general understanding of things. It was all brand new to me. And then after a few years of graduating, after graduating and getting a job, marrying, I realized I needed to go to the Bible for really specific direction and problem solving. Have you ever, you understand what I'm talking about? Where I would go to figure out how does it apply to work? How does it apply to marriage? How should I relate to my wife? How should I treat difficult people in my life? What does it say about the use of money and finances? What does it say about using my time? What about my priorities? What should my priorities be during a time when I needed direction because life was changing so fast? And, you know, I look back at the kind of the very top of the roller coaster ride where you hit the top of the hill. For me, was when my wife came up to me in the very first year we got married, just a few, several months into it, and she said, "Hey, I just want to let you know I'm pregnant." And I thought, "Wow, pregnant kids, that's a really novel idea." And yeah, oh man. I say it now because I could sure use the help. But you know, for those of you, you know, who are having kids or had kids and looking at the early years, you know, in just a blink of an eye, how fast life goes once those kids start coming. And so I was looking for all kinds of help and trying to live this Christian life. And there's that 2 Timothy talks about how all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped with every good work. So that was I was using it for direction and problem solving. Then after that, there's a what seemed to be a short stretch of time when I was pursuing my career, busy with a growing family, involved in church ministry, and I thought I had enough understanding of the Word, and I didn't pursue it much deeper. I thought I had a lot of the basics down. I was going to church, was functioning in the church, quite honestly, I became wise in my own eyes, and it was kind of the, you know, that's the pitfall of losing a learner's attitude, isn't it? And the pace of life got faster, and what seemed short turned into really an 8-year stretch of spiritual status quo for me. Just busy doing it. You know, from the outside, you know, I look like I'm, you know, just got this huge servant's heart, but I was just going through the motions. And it wasn't until I participated in a Bible study with my friends here, and we really started to spend time studying the scriptures, and I studied scriptures for myself, that I started to see truths in the Bible like I never had before. I started using the Bible to learn about the ways of God. And I started noticing differences between what we would consider mainstream church and what the Bible would teach. And I had accepted the interpretation from our culture, and I never questioned it, and I never checked it out for myself in the Word. And the truths that I had begun to read really started to sink in and change my worldview. And these truths were not only countercultural, but they were counterintuitive to my natural thinking. And so what it did was it took the world's value system, and I'm sad to say it took the church's value system, and it turned it upside down for me. And, you know, you read in there that the way to be first is to be last. The way to be a leader is a servant. And the way to save your life is by losing it. And the way to receive is to give. So, you know, it's all opposites. I just want to share with you some of the things that I learned through that. And for some of you, I might be taking you down memory lane, but others of you, you know, check out the Word for yourself. For me, ministry became more than what was done under the umbrella of the church or in a form of a program. And I started to move off the church campus and into work and into family. And those areas became an area of ministry for me. Attending church on Sunday no longer fulfilled my spiritual duty. I didn't need to go to Africa or overseas to be a missionary. And the dividing line that separates secular and spiritual disappeared. And my platform for missions was wherever I was with other people. I learned God doesn't depend on my effort, contribution, or my cooperation, and He doesn't need my resources to advance His kingdom. Serving others in reality is my opportunity not to pass up. Giving became more than a tithe to your local church. Offering became more than giving above and beyond the first 10%. And giving is only limited now by my imagination. The fear of God is not just a respect for God, but it is fear in its literal sense, which is due to a sovereign Creator who has all authority and is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I got membership crossed off here. I don't want to go there. I stopped looking to benchmarks and approval from men for measuring success in ministry and measuring the work of God. Evangelism became more than just bringing your friend to church, but applied to all my relationships. I stopped looking back at the point of salvation as the effective date of my insurance policy, and I began looking forward with faith as an ongoing process. And I realized perseverance is critical, and that faith in the end of my life will validate the faith I had at the beginning of my life, of my journey of faith. I learned that the church has not replaced Israel, and that the promises to Israel are not the promises to the church. I'm continually learning the hard way that humility is the way of God, and I need His help desperately to maintain dependence on Him. I learned there are eternal rewards and different levels of reward in eternity, and how I live now has taken great significance toward what my eternity will look like. I was learning the ways of God through the study of His Word, and they were not what I thought, and they were not what I was taught. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I just want to finish up with an example from Corinthians. It's just full of God's ways, which are different than our ways, if you go through there. I think one of the greatest ironies of the Bible is that God took this Jewish, zealous, devout man named Paul to be his messenger to the Gentile world. He was one of the highest ranking Jews. He led the persecution of the church. He was responsible for the death of Stephen, and he was trying to stop the spread of the gospel. And God took this guy, and he gave him the task of taking the message of Christ to the Gentile world that he was trying to stop. And that just, you know, even in my own imagination, I don't know that I could plan it that way. And by the way, the message that he gave to Paul, it was a foolish message. We talked about that when I started, and it was by God's design, and God was pleased that it was by that design. God chose Paul. He wanted the gospel presented not in cleverness or superiority of speech, not in persuasive words of wisdom, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. There's nothing to be proud of in the gospel. It's inherently foolishness to the world, and making it appealing can make it not the gospel anymore. It can make it void. Often we want to translate the gospel in terms the world respects or accepts by making it more palatable or marketable. And why does God want it presented in that manner? Says my message and my Paul says my message and my preaching were but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men but on the power of God. Presenting in this matter isn't natural to our thinking. The Corinthian church, they weren't looking for leaders like this. They wanted ones that were popular, eloquent, and wise. And man's wisdom is built on cleverness, superiority, and persuasion. These are all standards of human strength. And all this is left out to elevate God and His power alone, and not ours. There's what I call in my house the foolish phenomena. It's, you know, my kids might have some friends over. I see them running. I notice they're running behind the couch where we have some lamps and some cords going to the wall. I'll grab one of my kids and say, hey, you know, after I see him run through, I'll say, hey, listen, see the cords? If you trip over the cords, you're going to fall and you're also going to pull the lamp down. So don't run back there. Okay, Dad. And 5 minutes later, what do I see? I see him just barreling down behind that couch. After I very clearly looked him in the eye and told him not to do that. And I'm thinking, I just told this guy, you know, what not to do. What is he thinking? See, the difference between childishness and foolishness is that childishness, they didn't know any better, right? So you give them some instruction. Foolishness is after I've given them instruction, then they decide to do it. Now they're foolish. And I think sometimes that we're like foolish children when it comes to the word. And I think about this. I think when we stand before God, it's gonna be the same way. I think that we're gonna stand before Him. And there's gonna be judgment, and we're gonna think, you know, but why? You know, if there's something negative on the negative side of it, but why? God's gonna say, hey, I told you, I gave you my word, I wrote it right there. You know, what didn't you understand about, you know, whatever, not divorcing or self-sacrifice, or dying to self. You know, what didn't you understand about it? It's all right there. And And so, I leave you with this. You've probably heard this verse 100 times before, but without God's Spirit, you know, you really can't understand it. Without a learner's attitude, you won't be able to learn these things. In Romans, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Guys, make time to be a student, to be a learner of God's Word, to really, He's given us His very thoughts, and when we stand before Him, we don't want to be like that foolish, that foolish child who says, I don't understand why this is happening. Because we certainly have His Word there. Make time to be in His Word, and by His Spirit He'll give you understanding of His Word, and in understanding of His Word, you'll learn His ways. Let me close in prayer. I'm just going to recite a psalm, Psalm 25. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in His way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep His covenant and commandments. I meditate on Your precepts, and I consider Your ways, and I delight in Your decrees, and I will not neglect Your word. Amen. Thank you.